Well, this morning we are starting a new little mini three-part series. We looked at Three Kings. That's not the book of Three Kings, because it doesn't exist. We did three different kings that we looked at for a time. And what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, this week and the next two, is look at three judges in the Bible. As we get started, first of all, put the title page up, Dan, if we can, for today. We are looking at, as you know, to see who we're looking at today, Jephthah. I've called him the adventurer from the land of Tok. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? Raiders of the Lost Ark, that kind of thing. The adventurer from the land of Tok. That's the guy we're going to learn about today. Some of you have already been looking him up. They were telling me on the way in that, I've just read that story, and I'm wondering what you're going to do with this one. So some of you have been doing your homework on it. But I'm going to go through the story today as well, and then just bring out a few things that I want to bring to leave with you. But before we carry on with that, we need to give perhaps some background. Now, there's some major judges in the Bible. Can anyone name some of the major judges that are in the Bible? Let's do the boxes again. Anyone think of a judge in the Bible? Yes?
Gideon.
Have we got Gideon up there? Ding! Well done. Okay. Samson. Is Samson a major judge? Yes. Okay, yes. Peter. Sorry? Deborah. Is Deborah up there? She is. Anyone else? God is, but he's not one of those. He's not one of what we call the judges in the Bible. He is the ultimate judge. Yes.
Samuel.
Is Samuel up there? No, not Samuel. Who else then?
Barak.
Well, I've already told you one of them at the beginning.
Jephthah.
There we are. So we've got two to go. Sorry. Barak. Is Barak up there? No, I think I'm going to put you out of your misery. The last two are Othniel and Ehud. They are your six major judges. Now, there are some other judges as well, kind of known as minor judges, but these are judges in the Bible. There's quite a few of them, a lot of them. So what was the job of a judge? What did they do? Well, the task was, when Israel was in crisis, God's Spirit would come on an individual person to lead and deliver his people and rescue them in the situation. Later, there was continued Philistine oppression, which led to the tribes uniting and appointing kings. So the judges came first, and God's Spirit used to come on someone to lead them and rescue his people. And then later on, they established kings to rule over them, to help do that themselves. God would have rather probably that they just relied on him, but people decided to group together themselves and appoint a king. God would rather just turn to him in the first place, so there'd be no need for kings or judges, but that's the way that things happen. So Judges 10, which is the chapter before I'm going to read to you, is the situation is God's getting really fed up with Israel. The Israelites keep doing evil all the time. Go on to the next slide now, I think, Dan. The Israelites keep doing evil, and they cry out to God for help. They're serving other gods, and again, suffer oppression. They suffered oppression for 18 years before the story that we're about to read. And they cry out to God for help. They say, we know we've sinned, but please help us again. But God's had enough. It's this continuing cycle. And he says, cry out to the gods you've chosen. Cry out to the gods you've chosen, all these foreign gods that you worship. Cry out to them and let them rescue you. But, you know, the message here is, we can't just cry out to God when we're in trouble and ignore it the rest of the time. We can't just take God for granted like that. But what do the Israelites do? Well, they cry out even more. But this time they recognize that they've been doing this, and they repent of their sin, and they get rid of the gods, and they start to follow God again in a faithful way, even though they're still not rescued. Even in the midst of their trouble, they start to follow him. And And God relents because it says, and I love this, it says, he can bear their misery no longer. He can bear their misery no longer. Now, you can interpret that in different ways. One is that he's absolutely fed up with their moaning. If they're giving him earache, it reminds me of the parable where you know, Jesus tells, where the person's crying out again and again, please can I have some bread, you know, that kind of thing, persist in your prayers and so on. But the other thing is that God doesn't want them to be suffering, and he wants them to be living right with him, but he just can't keep going on the way he's giving them again and again and again. He wants them to realise and do something about it, and he doesn't want to see them suffering like they are. Whichever way we look at it, he doesn't say, he can bear that misery no longer. So, his spirit comes on a man in the same way as it did with the judges, and Jephthah was that man. And it says in the Bible that Jephthah was a mighty warrior, but he was also a bit of an unlikely hero. See, I've got to give you the background to his character, because his father was called Gilead, and was head of the Gileadites, that's the Gileadite people were there. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. It wasn't Gilead's wife, so Jephthah was an illegitimate child. And he had lots of brothers, but they were all from Gilead's real wife, and they're all listed in Numbers chapter 26, verse 30. You can read a big list of the children, but Jephthah isn't included in any of those children. He was one on his own because he was born of a prostitute. And so the brothers were unkind to him. They said Jephthah wouldn't inherit anything from the family, and they drove him away. And it says he fled to the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers joined him. So I'm going to call them Tob Raiders. Because that's basically what they did. They were outlaws now. And they would go and they lived in the hills, and they were outlaws, and they'd have to nick what they wanted and live together like rebels and outlaws in the hills. So that's the background, and we kind of join the story at this point. Judges 11, and I'm going to read from verse 3, and it says this. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of... It says, I'm using a different version here, I should be using... anyway, don't matter. Where a gang of adventurers gathered round him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, in fact, I'll read it from there, you can all see it. The elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now, so come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you'll be our head over all who live in Gilead. Well, Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me, will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness, we will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. So Jephthah tries to settle the dispute wisely and peacefully after that. But the Ammonites won't listen. And instead of reading the rest of the story, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story now. And what happens next. Jephthah wasn't just a mighty warrior, but he could be, when he wanted to be, quite good with his words. We've already seen his bargaining power a bit with the elders of Gilead in trying to, you know, I'll come and help you if you make me head over all of you and I can lead. And he's negotiated with them and got his way. And now we see his diplomacy with the Ammonite king. And he sends a message to the king first. He doesn't just go and attack. He sends a message. He says, why are you attacking us? Why are you attacking? And the king replies, it's because you took my land. And Jephthah replies with four reasons. It goes on to explain four reasons, basically, why that isn't true. First of all, as I know it from history, they didn't go and just barge in and take the land. Actually, what the Israelites did, they were trying, when they left Egypt, to go through land to another point. And as they were passing through the different lands on the borders of the lands, they came to a place where they had to pass through someone's land. And they asked permission to pass through the land. This is history. You're getting a history lesson this morning. They had to ask for permission to pass through the land. But the Ammonite king wouldn't give them permission to pass through the land. And while they were stuck there, instead of giving them permission, he came and attacked them where they were. And so the Israelites had to defend themselves and attack back. And as they did so, as they fought, the Israelites won that particular battle. And the land that they were around, they claimed for their own at that point, because they felt as though, well, we'll come on to the next bit. So history was, they didn't come and just take the land. They only took it after being attacked and winning the battle. Which brings the second point, theology. God gave us that victory and the land, so it's ours. And you still got plenty of land, so be content with yours. Third reason, the precedent. Other kings before have left us alone, so why can't you? And fourth reason was an argument of silence. We've now been here for 300 years, and no one's ever complained about this situation. You've got no case. Just leave it be. The conclusion was, you wrong us by waging war. And Jephthah says, the Lord, the judge, will vindicate us. Let's go to battle and let God decide who's right. And Jephthah's proclamation at this point, in the book of Judges, in the Bible, Jephthah's proclamation, the Lord, the judge, in verse 27, is the central truth in the book of Judges. If you have to explain to someone what the book of Judges is about, this is it. The Lord is the judge, which is what you said before. The Lord is the ultimate judge. And he will bring justice. He will discern. He is the one that has the authority to discern between right and wrong, and to lift up the oppressed, and to pull down the haughty, so to speak. He is the only one who has the real authority to do those things. He is the ultimate judge. Now, having noted how good Jephthah can be with words and had our little history lesson and all that, now we get to the interesting bit, okay? He now is quite bad with his words. And he rashly promises God that if he helps him win, he says, God, if you help me win, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it. What a foolish promise. Well, they fought and he won, and when he returned, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines. She was only a child, the Bible says. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. Well, Jephthah's absolutely gutted, as you can imagine. He tears his clothes and he cries out, telling her of his promise to God. Now, I've got a question for you at this point. What did he expect to come out of his house? Do you know? You wonder, don't you? Or was it a sheep? Or a goat? Or a chicken? Did he have a zoo in there or something? What would he be expected to come out of his house? What a rash and foolish promise. And his daughter says, so what do you think? What do you think? Oh, you've put it up now. What do you think his daughter would say to that? No! And run off. Oh, here's a tambourine. Actually, the dance. She's dancing with the tambourine. You think she'd run off? You think she'd flee? This is really important. This is what Jephthah's daughter did. She said, you've given your word to the Lord, do to me just as you promised. Take that in for a moment. She willingly accepts. She would rather die than have her father break his promise to God. But she has one final request. She wants 2 months to weep with her friends because of something she'll never now get to do. What? What do you think it is that she's never now going to get to do? Well, I'll tell you what it is that you'll never now get to do. It's the same reason why I didn't really, when I was growing up as a child, certainly in my early teens, I was very aware that Jesus could come back at any time. The Bible says be ready, like, you know, because when he comes back, it can be like a thief in the night. We never know when it's going to happen. And I know we get complacent because, well, it's been 2,000 years and, you know, and I'm now 50. Yes, I know I don't look like it, but I am. And it hasn't happened yet, so we get complacent. But it can happen any time, and actually, also, we can meet our Maker at any time. We don't know when that's going to be, when we meet the ultimate judge. But something that bothered me when I was a young teen was the fact that Jesus could come back again before I got married. And it wasn't so much about being married, it's about what you can do when you're married. If I'm honest. I wanted to experience that first. And this is what this young lady says. She says, I'll now never be married. I'll never know the joys of intimacy. I'll never know the joys of being married. So I want to go off with my friends. It says, because I'll never marry. It says, because she was a virgin. Well, the story doesn't end there. So he agrees. And Judges 11, 38. I'll read this bit. Judges 11, 38. Where are we? Says this, you may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months, and she and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. And after the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. Now from this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. And that was a custom that went on for years and years and years. And I was trying to look up the other day whether it still happens today, that custom. Does anyone know if it still happens today or not? Same custom? Well, I tried to research it to find out, and I couldn't find out exactly if it does or not. There's a lot of talking about it happening, but I couldn't find it. If you do, let me know. I'm interested if it's still happening today. But it certainly was for many, many years afterwards, and obviously when this was written, it was where the custom came from, that they did that. An Israelite custom, a period of lamenting. But the story doesn't end there. Unfortunately, Israel's sin has started to tear Israel apart. And throughout the book of Judges, we see the 12 tribes of Israel in fighting, and it happens here too. It says, the men of Ephraim said to Jephthah, you should have asked us to come and join you in that battle that you won. And we're going to come and kill you for not inviting us to join in the battle. And so Jephthah says, I did ask you to come, and you were too afraid, so you didn't come. And what happens is they end up fighting each other, the Israelite, one tribe and another tribe, and Jephthah kills 42,000 of his fellow Israelites and wins the battle. The problem was now that the men of Ephraim looked quite similar to the men of Gilead, which was Jephthah's own army, so he couldn't tell the survivors apart to let them back into the land again. And so they came up with this solution. He made everyone say the word, who was coming back in, Shibboleth, because the Ephraimites couldn't say shh. They couldn't pronounce shh. So they said, instead of saying Shibboleth, they said Sibboleth. And it caught them out. We'll read it again, just read this last bit. In 12:5-6, chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan, leading to Ephraim. And whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead asked him, are you an Ephraimite? If he replied no, they said, all right, say Shibboleth. And if he said Sibboleth, because he couldn't pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. And 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Did you know these stories were in the Bible? They're strange stories, aren't they? Wow. This final battle happened, and it led by Jephthah. It seems to pave the way for peace and unity for about the next 30 years. And Jephthah goes on to lead and judge Israel, as promised, for 6 more years until he dies. and then others leave peaceably, letting children marry between the Israelite clans. They kind of work better together after that for a time, until next time when they sin again. Now, that's the story of Jephthah. You can read it for yourself, Judges 11 and 12, 10, 11 and 12. But what's its significance? First of all, let me ask you a question. Is Jephthah a goodie or a baddie? Hands up for goodie. Hands up for baddie. Okay, we've got a mixture. Hands up for both. We've got both. Okay, so we've got some goodie, some baddie, some bit of both. Do you know, if I ask you the same question to do with King Saul, to do with one of the other judges, Samson in the Bible, remember? Fighting the lions and pushing the temple. All of these kind of people, it's hard to know whether we should class them as goodies or baddies, really. It's interesting. On the one hand, Jephthah comes from an unsavoury background. He made a human sacrifice of his daughter, and he killed 42,000 Israelites. But on the other hand, he defeats the enemy of Israel, and he's named in the New Testament, along with the heroes of faith, in Hebrews 11, chapter 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. He's named there as one of the men of faith by Paul in the New Testament in Hebrews. Why? Why is he named there as a man of faith, as one of those standout characters from the Old Testament? And so it brings us to, what can we learn from this story of Jephthah? So I pulled out five things. Here they are. Number one, Jephthah reminds us how God often chooses the rejected and cares for the oppressed. This is a point I've made before in the service here. He uses Jephthah, illegitimate, despised, rejected, a bit of an outlaw, an unlikely hero. And he uses Jephthah to accomplish his purposes. And I've said before, let's not write off anyone. Troubled kids, people from different backgrounds, broken homes, whatever. God doesn't rule anyone out. God can use anyone, even the people we think he could never use. He could use anyone. And anyone from any background can be saved. He's a big enough God to do that. To forgive all that sin, all that past. To restore even the most brokenhearted and lift them up and use them to do mighty things for him. That's the God that we serve. And if you are someone who this morning has felt you couldn't be used by God because you're not good enough, or because of the background you come from, or because of brokenness in your life, or whatever else it might be, know this, God can use you to do great things. God can forgive you your past and give you a great future in him if you want him to. Ask him. Ask him. Number two, Jephthah reminds us of the importance of choosing our words really carefully. He used his words good in bargaining with the elders and his diplomacy with the king. He used it bad with his rash vow and his foolishness in that. It was theologically unsound. There was no human sacrifice allowed in the Israelite faith, in the worship of God. It was a pagan religion that made human sacrifices. And this was really what was happening. They were listening to too many voices. They were listening to how we could serve these other gods, and listening to how they served this God, their God, our God, and trying to take a little bit of everything and do everything. So the human sacrifice was a little bit taken from here that he was trying to bless this God with and say, God, bargain with this God about that. Listening to too many voices, trying to serve too many masters, so to speak. And it doesn't work. Leaning on the side actually isn't really enough. You've got to be all in. You cannot serve two masters. I think sometimes we listen to too many voices. We try and compromise too much. We try and have one foot in this light and one foot in that. I loved Natalie before when she was doing Great Big God. It wasn't just Great Big God, it was Great Big God. But we can't do that. It gets painful. We've got to be all in. And he was trying to do that. It shows how mixed up things were getting in the society. Number three, And Jephthah reminds us of the importance of keeping our promises to God. He shouldn't have made this vow, but having done so, he can't take it lightly because it's to God. What he did, sacrificing his daughter, is something all of Scripture condemns. But why he did it, to keep his promise, is something all of Scripture commends. And he's remembered in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith, just like Abraham, because of this act. My question, my challenge to you this morning, and to me, is this. Do you ever make promises to God and then not really follow them through fully? Take them a bit lightly. Can anyone think of a promise you've made to God? Not you personally necessarily, but promises that people make to God. Give me an example.
Pray every day.
Sorry?
Pray every day.
I'll pray every day to God and then not do, yeah? Okay? Something else. Sorry?
Tithe.
Tithing. Okay, now giving. Yes, I give it. So tithing is giving 10% of our income. So making a promising to give a certain amount of our income to God. Anything else?
Going for evangelism.
Evangelism, that we're going to go and share our faith. Okay. Thank you. Anything else?
Dedication services.
Dedication services. Promises we make to bring our children up in faith and teach them and help them learn the Bible until they reach an age. Not just the parents who do that, but the congregation as well. Looking out for the children. Promises that we publicly make here before God. Anything else? Yes? Till death we do part. When we get married and we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part, God, we promise. Feeling uncomfortable with some of these? What about this one? Lord, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Lord, I repent of my sin, and I want to live for you. I want to get baptized, so I go down, I'm dying for self, and I'm living for you 100%. Remember doing that? Remember, I will love the Lord your God, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I mean it, God, and I want to follow you. We cannot take our promises to God lightly. We cannot take our promises to God lightly. If Jephthah teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that. And that's why he's recorded as a man of faith in the book of Hebrews. Number 4, Jephthah reminds us of the destruction that can be caused by petty differences in church. The Ephraimites should be glad they didn't have to fight with Jephthah. They're grateful that they would. And Jephthah should have shown his fellow Israelites the same diplomacy he showed his enemies. It wasn't a necessary battle. It was caused by jealousy, pride, hurt, a bit of a power struggle. And many church wars today, in-house battles, are equally unnecessary, caused by small differences. And it doesn't end up with 42,000 people killed, but it ends up with many hurt or injured spiritually. Let's not have these differences blow out of proportion in church. This inviting Jephthah reminds us of the importance of not doing that. And Jephthah finally reminds us that one day there will be a dividing of God's followers from others. We're all going to meet our Maker one day, whether we're believers or not. And when we do, there'll be a dividing of God's followers from others. It won't be with Shibboleth or Sibboleth. We won't get to the gates of heaven or whatever and meet before the judge. And God isn't going to say to us, okay, say Shibboleth. It ain't going to be like that. But it will be through repentance. Through saying, God, I am sorry for what I've done. And I want to live wholeheartedly for you, and turning around in our life. That's the way into heaven. Not Shibboleth or Sibboleth, true repentance and true turning to Jesus. The password to get into heaven isn't Shibboleth, but I'm sorry, God, and yes, I believe. Let's make sure we've chosen to join his side before that day, before we meet him. And let's try and learn some of these lessons from Jephthah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is indeed like a two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. It challenges and evokes all kinds of things within us. Lord, may it do good today as it settles in our hearts and our spirits. May we remember these lessons, and may our lives be richer for them. And may we truly serve you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.